I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah. A mostly good Thanksgiving? Yeah. Yes. Good. That's good to hear. My family and I did something different this year, something different than we normally do for Thanksgiving. We still ate food. Yes, we still ate food. That was good. But we just kind of took it easy. Do you know when, you remember in Genesis, after God was done creating, what he did on the seventh day? He rested. Did you realize that sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is rest? How many of you rested this week? Okay, you got a few. Some of you didn't rest. Some of you got up early on Friday. Maybe. That's not my style. That's not my deal. I don't go out and hang out with millions of other people in one little place. I don't like that. But we got to rest. We actually, as a family, sat down and binge-watched some movies. All day Thursday after the meal, before and after the meal, and some on Friday, and watch a little football. And so it was a good week. And, you know, it was actually very good for my family just to sit down and rest, because that's sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do. Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to talk about another thing that can be the most spiritual thing a couple can do. Isn't that interesting? What would you guess that we're going to be talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Okay, everybody who has ties on, now we start choking a little bit. It's okay. My wife told me not to have any nervous habits. And so I'm going to try and not to play with my hands and my nose or anything else. I'm going to try to do this. But, you know, Paul's still dealing with some stuff that isn't necessarily the most comfortable for a church to talk about. But these things should be, let's get rid of this. These things should be talked about. They should be discussed. And I think Paul says that this morning. When we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body. The husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Kind of an interesting passage, isn't it? Kind of an interesting topic. We're going to be talking about how it is that couples, or how it is that people can be spiritual in all aspects of their life, and this is one of them. Does it surprise you that Paul would address this with the Corinthian church? Because what he's doing now, I don't know if you noticed or not, he doesn't say that it's been reported by Chloe's people that there are divisions among you. You know what he says? He says, these are some things that you wrote and you asked me questions about. So let's kind of go back and think about what the context is. There's two parts to the book of 1 Corinthians. There's the first part, which we've covered. This is the second part. The first part was a report. Somebody, like the people of Chloe's house, the place where that local small group or church met, they met there and they said, "Hey, there's some things going on in Corinth that you need to know about, Paul." And we might even call that section to what Paul calls dealing with those who we might suggest are libertines or libertarian in their theology. Freedom is free and we can do whatever we want because Christ died for us and we have our ticket punched, and so therefore we just live like we want to live. And then there's this other group. We might call them a little more ascetic. We might call them Gnostic. I don't know what you want to call them, but they were a little more legalistic. But remember what the main point of Corinthians is. It's that the outside world had begun to dictate how the church interacted and behaved, okay? Now, there's lots of philosophies out in the world, right? And so this is one of the reasons that Corinth was a very disrupted, a very disunified church, is because they were all listening to several outside sources. And so one said, you can do whatever you want, and Paul says that, we talked about this last week, flee sexual immorality. But then he goes into this next section, he says, let me answer some questions to which you wrote. And so then you have this verse, and it says that it's good for a man not to touch a woman. How many of you just love that verse? I mean, how many of you just really know how to handle that? I never really thought about it much since college. I've never really just sat down and tried to figure out what's going on here. See, when I was in college, I went to a very, very, strict, very, very careful place of education, all right? And they had an interpretation of this verse that was somewhat interesting, and it played into how they would allow their students to interact, thank you, in everyday life. And I don't know about you guys, maybe your school was similar, mine wasn't, or mine was just weird. But anyway, so Paul says this. He says, now concerning the matters which he wrote, it is good for man not to have sexual relations. That's what the ESV says. Okay, I think that's what the NIV says, and I think that's what the NASB says. Maybe you have a different version. Yours says not to touch. Okay, King James, New King James says touch. I don't know of other versions. Don't touch. All right, the Greek word behind touch is apto. Okay, and it does mean touch. So, for example, same word is used when the prostitute comes to Jesus and she is touching him, and she's there at the supper where Jesus is eating, and the Pharisees are looking at her like, if he was really God, he would know what kind of woman was touching him. Okay, does mean touch. It also means, in Matthew chapter 5, to set fire. All right? And so, for example, when you set fire to a candle, you don't hide it under a bushel. Okay? Means to set fire. It means to, let's see what else we have here. It also can refer to how the ESV, NASB, and the NIV, all translated as sexual intimacy or sexual relations. So what are we talking about here? Yeah. Now, when I went to school, we were taught we were not to touch members of the opposite sex for the purpose of starting a fire. So therefore, at PCC, guys and girls are not allowed to touch. You can't hold hands, nothing. It's really awkward. Okay? And so for 4 years, or 3.5, my wife and I put up with that. And then we got married and they couldn't do anything about it. So, but that is well within the range of the words. But I don't think that's what that's talking about. I don't think it's talking about setting a fire now anymore. Now that I've looked at it, studied it, I don't think it is. I don't think it's just about touching. I think that the ESV, NIV, they've translated right. It says, it is good for a man not to have sexual relationships with a woman. Then you're looking at me like, wait a minute. Then what? How does this work in with marriage and stuff like that? Because now we have to apply this to marriage. So, see, what was happening in this church is everybody was trying to be more spiritual. Right? It was a competitive church. Everybody was trying to be more wise than the other. And so the ascetics, okay, an ascetic is somebody who really restricts themselves from a lot of things in order to squash the flesh and lift up the spirit. All right, that's what they were trying to do. They said, you know what? This stuff that goes on between husbands and wives, it's no good. Yeah, it's kind of weird, isn't it? And so this is the question that they wrote to Paul. It wasn't that Paul was saying this. This is what they wrote to Paul. They said, hey, Paul, we think it's not good for a man to touch a woman, period. Okay? And the man-woman there is the same word that we use for husband and wife. Okay? That's kind of weird. There was a view that the only relations between a husband and a wife were to be for procreation, and that's it. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says this. He says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife. Isn't that interesting? What Paul is saying here is this. To defeat sexual immorality within marriage, husbands and wives should do what they're supposed to do. Try to be euphemistic here. Regularly. To protect each other from immorality. That's reasonable. Okay? he says, there's one thing he says in the passage before, he says, you flee to sexual immorality. We take the Joseph principle, get out of there. But when you're in a marriage relationship, guess what? You have an advantage. You can go to your spouse and now is everybody completely weirded out? Everybody's completely weirded out. Everybody's like, don't even look. Okay? We're just going to deal with marriage relationship today. So we'll get to everybody else next time. He says this. Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, it's a very, very strong need, okay? A very, very strong temptation. Each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Okay? What does that mean to have there? It's a euphemism for sexual relations. This should happen. Okay? Then he says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. And likewise, the wife to her husband. Do you realize that when those of you who are married, that these are rights that you committed to when you entered into that relationship? This is what Paul says. Quite interesting, isn't it? This is part of what marriage is about. He says, both the husband and wife should give each other their conjugal rights. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have any authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do you see anything interesting there? Do you notice anything kind of different? That Paul talks to both men and women. This isn't a one has, this isn't a man is in supreme authority over his wife and she has to do everything he says passage, is it? How does Paul deal with men and women in the passage? They're on the same ground here. Both have rights. Both have responsibilities. You hate calling it a responsibility, right? But that is what it is. Husbands and wives have responsibilities to each other in intimacy. So much so that when we enter into the marriage relationship, that's why God says you become one flesh. That's the idea. He says the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife. And the wife doesn't have authority over her body, but the husband. Isn't that an interesting way to put things? This is part of what the marriage relationship is about. There's more to the marriage relationship, of course, but this is a big part of it. God created man, male and female, for a purpose, so that they could model who he is. He says in verse 5, do not deprive one another, perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. So, this really tells us what was going on in the Corinthian church. Some men and women were depriving their spouses of marital relations so that they could be more spiritual. Doesn't sound right, does it? But that's what was happening. They thought, the most spiritual thing I can do is to love God. Well, you know what? In the marriage relationship, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is? I'm serious. We don't think of marital relations in that way. Just like sometimes the best thing a person can do for their body is rest, like God rested, like Jesus rested. Sometimes the best thing a husband and wife can do for their marriage, for their spirituality, is to engage each other. Have you ever thought of it that way? That this is a spiritual thing that we're doing? This is within the bounds of the marriage relationship. Paul says, do not deprive one another. You know what that tells me? When it says, do not deprive one another? If you were to guess what it means to not deprive, put it in different words, what would you say it was if you're brave enough to speak now? If you're not too embarrassed to speak. What does that mean, to not deprive? Huh? Submit. Okay. Deprive means to stop something or to hold back. So if we're not to hold back and we're not to deprive husbands and wives, what are we to do? Give. That's awesome. Also, to me, deprive also carries in a regularity element. You know, some people would actually write how many times it's appropriate within months or weeks. I'm not going to do that. But us, I get a few smiles and laughs. But seriously, it's speaking about regularity. This is part of the marriage relationship. You know what else he says here? He says, do not deprive one another except perhaps by the agreement of yourselves for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Do you know what else he's saying here by the word agreement? It's mutual. That assumes that you're talking about it. Communication in marriage is extremely important. Communication about the marital relationship is important. He says, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time. Is there ever a point in time where it's okay to not be regular? Paul says this. He says, perhaps there is for a limited amount of time that you and your spouse agree with. That means if you feel the need to focus on God, you need to talk with your spouse about it and make sure that they're on board. Guess what happens if they're not on board? You're depriving them. And Paul says, don't do that. Because when we deprive somebody else of something, then they have a burden that's placed upon them. And that's not fair. And that's not easy. He says, do not deprive one another except for perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, we live in a day and age just like they did. They had their own problems. They had their own vices. But today, I feel like it's so easy to get that which is immoral, to engage into those things which Paul says that should never be a part of any Christian life. When we deprive somebody, it's easy to push them into the arms of somebody else. When we deprive somebody, it's easy to give them over to temptation, to go online and see things they should never see. Within the marital relationship, it is normal, good, and right for us as husbands and wives to protect each other from sexual immorality. To talk about our relationship with each other. To have sometimes difficult conversations. To have weird conversations that we may not be used to having. This is in this context. What do I mean by that when I say this context determines how we apply this passage? Sometimes there are things in people's past that make them make things difficult. It can be abuse. It could be mental illness. It could be even physical problems. Make it difficult for husbands and wives. But Paul's not talking about that. Paul is talking about spirituality in marriage. Paul is talking about the husband and wife being together, talking intimately, being together intimately, physically, and he's encouraging them not to let their supposed spirituality take away from that, because God created man and wife to be together. And husbands and wives, we protect each other. This is like a double-edged sword. It's positive in the sense that this is what we do to be spiritual in our marital relationship, part of it. You know, just like what we're praying, we pray with our spouses, we study with our spouses, right? We take care of our spouses. Maybe wives, you feel you're the one who's responsible for taking care of your husband and making sure he's dressed right. That's what my wife does for me. She most of the time catches me before I walk out the door and tells me whether or not I look okay. She approved this today, so. But that's how my wife takes care of me. I take care of my wife. Through different things. You know, she gets up in the morning. Guess who makes the coffee? That's my job. Of course, she has tea, so I make coffee and tea. But this is another way to take care of your spouse, to engage them, to take care of them, but also to protect them. So we don't enter into this in fear that something's happening, but as long as we're engaging and we're talking and we're accomplishing what God wants to accomplish in our marriage, guess what? This is all good. It all builds to a healthy relationship. So, husbands and wives, what's the challenge for today? Don't laugh. I know you want to. But the challenge, husbands and wives, is to discuss these things. Because that's part of the context, agreement, discussion, communication. If there's something that's keeping you apart, what is it and why aren't you getting it right? Because we, Grace Life Church, we're in the process of building healthy families. We want to be a people that comes together to help each other in whatever aspect needs to be helped. And so we come across passages like this, and guess what? We have to address them. It'd be great to just skip over chapter 7 altogether and go right into dealing with idols. Wouldn't you rather much deal with idols? But we're about building healthy families here. We're about discipling each other. And for the husband and wife, marital relations are part of that. And they're good. And it's healthy. And it's what God has given for us to do. Yes? No. That is one way you can view this. Paul says there's a view out there that's even prevalent that says, I have a right to my own body. My body is my own. And that's not the case. I think we even saw that last week when we talked about sexual immorality, having the stomach made for food and the food for the stomach. I think the same idea is there too, that the body is not made for sexual immorality. But the but the marital relationship is made for intimacy. Intimacy in mind and intimacy in physicality, whatever you want to say. Pick the right term there. Yes? No, that's what I said, intimacy in mind as well. We talk about it. But we don't just talk about that. We talk about lots of our other things. Sometimes good communication leads to good relations, and sometimes good relations leads to good communication. Because it's the husband and wife being who they're created to be. So those of you who are husbands and wives, challenge you to talk to your spouse about it. Challenge you to come together. In 1 Peter, it says, husbands, know your wife and love her. And I think the same is true for the wife. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And husbands, let me encourage you to pray for your wife. Wives, let me encourage you to pray for your husbands. Singles, let me encourage you to pray for the family relationships that are around you. Yes. Okay, being vulnerable and see, yes, I understand. Yeah, absolutely. We want to be vulnerable and be vulnerable with each other and take the opportunity to do that. Work on your relationship together. Pray for those around you. Pray for each other. Husbands and wives, talk about it. Get real. And don't be afraid of it. Paul will say later in 1 Corinthians that love casts out fear. So if you take the challenge with me this morning, let's pray about it. Jesus, we thank you for what you have given us in marriage and what married couples can be, and I just pray that as we continue to grow together, that you will see married couples become stronger in the Lord through following what you've prescribed to us, that you'll help us to be spiritual through how you've made us. Help us to understand that there may be times, perhaps, that Paul says, that we stay apart for a little bit, but that in the end we come back together. Lord, I pray that there's that the normal marriage relationship, Lord, is what this looks like here. And if there are those who are having struggles, I pray that you give them the courage to find somebody that can help them. Lord, help us as a church to not be afraid of these issues. Help us as spouses to not be afraid of talking with our partner. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to build our marriages so that they're strong and able to withstand the temptations of the enemy. We thank you for the protections that you've given us in marriage, that we can walk together and we can help each other. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.